And Heavenly Father, we pray, it is your word. We pray that you give us hearts to hear and receive what you're planning to impart to us today. We ask it in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Amen. Oh, this is scratchy, isn't it? It makes a lot of noise. I'm not supposed to be making all that noise. We'll get used to it. A few weeks ago at our Bible study, and can I suggest, here's an advertisement. Bible studies on Wednesday night, a really great time. We get together at 6 o'clock, share a meal together, and then usually about 7 o'clock, have an hour, and process has been having a discussion about previous Sunday sermon. And usually ends up with a really good, interesting discussion. Highly commend it. We usually have somewhere between 10 and 15 of us, and if you want to come along and make it 18 or 35, that'll be fine. Really good. But a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jim actually raised the point about remembering what the sermon actually was. And you know the problem, don't you? 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. I've got to plead guilty. There have been occasions where somebody has rung me at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and asked me a question about the sermon that I'd preached that morning. And already I was focusing on what I was preaching the following Sunday, and I had to stop and think, oh no, what was that? Yeah. Okay. So, it raised the question, but in the discussion that followed, went round the table and everybody was sharing, but a couple of the ladies commented about their favourite sermon, and two of them mentioned something that I had preached about 2 years ago. Now I said, wow. If I can't remember what I preached 3 o'clock that afternoon, but they can remember what it was too. And both of them commented that they would love to hear it again. And I just had it impacted into my heart. I would like to share once again. For those of you who have heard it before, we can emphasize it. For those of you who have never heard it before, does anybody here like love stories? Anybody like love stories? We like, all like love stories, sort of. Some of them better than others. Can I tell you how to make a fortune? You can write a love story. Love stories are always popular to read. And the way to write a love story is have him meet her, something a little bit unusual, unconventional, together on a lifeboat out in the middle of the ocean, whatever. And then somehow or other something happens that breaks them apart, and then they come back together again. That's the basic plot. Every love story follows that same sort of theme. And so I wanted to share with you today one of my favourite love stories. It comes from Luke chapter 15. Those of you who love studying the Bible or Lord, Luke 15. That's right. That's the one where the people were, the religious leaders were berating Jesus because he was spending so much time with sinful people instead of with holy people like them. And Jesus told, well, the Bible says that he told a story, a parable in answer to that. But as it turns out, there was more than one story. They just flowed on one from the other. And you're probably thinking, oh yeah, the wonderful love story of the lost sheep, the Good Shepherd. We have a picture in our mind from back when we were younger and we heard the story recounted, and the story then, as it was told, was the Good Shepherd is counting the sheep back into the fold. You remember how it goes? And they're bringing them back to a safe, secure place overnight. And as he's bringing them in, he's counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Oh, there's one missing. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes off and looks for the one that is missing. I've got news for you. He didn't go looking for an undetermined one. He knew every one of those sheep by name. And as he would go out and look for, he knew that he was looking for Richard, the lost sheep. He knew that he was looking for Trevor, the lost sheep. He knew that he was looking for Heather, the lost sheep. He called that sheep by name. He remembered the day that that sheep was born. He remembers the little lamb flocking around. He remembers everything about the life of that particular sheep, and he is calling it. He is calling it. He loves that lost sheep, not as just a lost sheep, but that lost sheep loves it so much. Beautiful, beautiful love story. But no, there's another love story tucked away, and you think and scratch your head and say, love story. Oh, of course, Luke 15, and we have the prodigal son. I've got news for you. The story about the lost sheep isn't about the sheep. It was about the shepherd that went looking for the sheep. And when we talk about the prodigal son, it wasn't about the boy that got lost. He was talking about the father. The father at home. And when he was yet a far way off, the father looking, son, looking for his son, looking for his son, waiting for his son to come home. He loved him so dearly. Brother said, this son of yours disowned him himself. He's not my brother. But the father said, this my son, I don't care what he did. I don't care how many times he did it. I don't care who he did it with. This is my son who has returned. He loved him so dearly. But no, there's another story I'd like to share. Not that particular one. Are you with me? I'll read it to you. It's only a couple of verses. Nice and short. And it goes something like this. Jesus said, suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't that a beautiful love story? Doesn't it just strike your heart? Doesn't it bring tears? Hang on. You're looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. You see, we don't get that story. But the people who were there heard that story and knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about far, far more than what we hear. When I was growing up, young tyke, I heard that story many times. And I've got to admit, I could never make sense of it. It just simply didn't make sense. Supposing a woman has 10 coins and loses ones, and at the time, you older folks will remember a florin. Younger folks will say, what's a florin? A florin was 2 bob. What's 2 bob? 2 bob was 2 shillings. What's 2 shillings? Well, actually, 2 shillings was worth a little bit of money at the time. You could actually buy 2 Coca-Colas for 2 shillings if you knew where to go and get them at a good price. 2 small Cokes, 1 shilling each. 2 shillings. But that was the largest coin we had. Really wasn't worth all that much. And I couldn't see somebody getting excited about losing one and then calling all the neighbours and throwing a $150 party to rejoice about the fact that she found her 2 shillings. Of course, things got a bit more interesting later on and we ended up with 50 cent piece. But any of you get excited about, you find that one's missing, you worry about it maybe, but not that much. Later on, of course, we got the dollar coin and the $2 coin, but most of us wouldn't be able to tell how many coins we had in our pocket, in our purse. And if we lost one from there, we probably wouldn't even notice. And if we did notice we'd lost one and found it again, we wouldn't get all that excited. Am I right? Okay, we're talking the same language. But when these people heard Jesus say that a woman, whoops, a daisy, talking about a woman, that has special significance. And then he said, a woman Suppose a woman has 10 coins and immediately they got the whole story. Wow, this is a love story. And then he goes on and says, and she loses one of those 10. Can I tell you the love story that they heard in those few sentences? Even slightly interested? The four people nodded their head. I hope they weren't nodding off to sleep. Okay, let's go. I'm not real good at making up names, so my lack of imagination just picks up two imaginary people, and we'll call them Joe and Maria, just for no special reason other than Joe and Maria, two names that I can remember. Maria's a young lady, probably 15, 16 years old, sort of marriageable age. She's at that point in her life. Joe is probably finished his trade. He would be 20, 21, maybe 22. He's finished his trade. He's still at home. He's become a full partner with his father. He's living in his father's house, but within his father's house, he's living semi-independently. They've allocated a room or a couple of rooms off the parents' house, and he is living there by himself, semi-independently, still eats with the family a couple of times a week, but he looks after himself, invites his friends around, all of those things of a semi-independent young man. One day, Joe's father calls him aside and says, Joe, had you thought about getting married? As a matter of fact, Joe had thought about getting married. As a matter of fact, a couple of times over the last 6 months, he had not been thinking about getting married, but most of the time he was thinking how wonderful it would be to have a lovely bride, a lovely wife, in his own home, sharing and raising a family, all of those things. That had been a constant theme in his mind, in one way or another, for quite some time. And his father says, Joe, I think it'd be a good idea. Do you have anybody, have you seen anybody, have you thought about somebody that you would particularly like? And Joe says, well, actually, Dad, I did see her down at the market, and I did see her at the well getting water, and I did meet her one other time, and, oh, who is she? I think her name's Maria. She lives across the other side of town there, and she is beautiful. She is just so lovely. I don't see any more of her than this, but she's got such beautiful eyes, and I think she would make a beautiful, beautiful wife. She's still single, would be available. And so Joe's father makes some arrangements. He goes and checks Maria's father, talks at length. And a few weeks later, Joe receives an invitation to go and share a meal with Maria's family. Maria, meantime, is told, we're going to have a special visitor tonight. Dad is inviting somebody special, and because you are now coming of age, we think it is time that you acted as hostess for the family. You can help your mother prepare the meal, but you can greet this special visitor at the door, you can bring him in, make him welcome, and then serve the meal, do all of those things. Time comes, knock on the door, mother smiles at Maria, you go and answer the door, Maria goes to the door, and she's fully expecting to find one of Dad's business associates, maybe one of the most important customers, maybe one of the vendors that supplies goods, maybe some of the older guys from down at the synagogue, maybe there's somebody, but she's expecting an older guy to be there. She opens the door to Dad's special guest and finds this young man standing. Ooh, that was a surprise. And she introduces herself and he introduces himself and she calls out, Dad, we have a visitor here, his name's Joker, and bring him through, would you like to bring some drinks for us and all of that? And Joe goes through and later on the meal is announced and all of a sudden something gels within Maria's mind. Special guest, young guy, maybe somebody is planning something here. I need to take attention. Goes back to the kitchen, looks at her mum with a question mark in her eyes, and her mother, without saying a word, gives a little bit of a smile, and Maria gets the picture. This guy has been invited to check her out in her home, and she has an opportunity to check him out as well, because if things work out, it's a beautiful love story. And so she serves the meal. And as she's serving the meal, she's getting a closer look. He's quite a nice looking guy. She thinks to herself, you know, if I was choosing, he would certainly be on the short list. He mightn't even be up near the top of the short list. He's all right. I have seen him round the place. I know that he comes from a good family. I think my... And so the meal concludes. In the meantime, he is watching her very closely. Now, if he detects her, look at him, and go, ooh. At the end of the meal, he'll excuse himself and goodbye, and off he'll go. But if he detects the slightest light in her eyes that maybe this could be workable, then he will wait till the end of the meal and announce that, Maria, I would like to say something. And probably stand to his feet while he says it. Maria, I have watched you. I have seen you. I want to tell you that I love you. I would like to tell you that I would like you to be my wife. I would like you to share the rest of your life, our lives together. I would like you to be the mother to our children. I would love for you to be my wife. Maria, will you marry me? Maria's put on the spot, isn't she? Just like that. She has to make a decision, yes or no. And in this particular case, she says, yes, I would like that. So then he makes a little speech. It's an interesting little speech because before he went away and left his disciples, Jesus quoted from the speech that a young bridegroom-to-be would make to his fiancée before he left. He is now going to leave her, go back to his father's house. He is going to spend the next 6 months, 12 months, however long it takes, to prepare a beautiful, beautiful bridal chamber in the home, and that chamber will then be adapted so that it becomes their home for the rest of their lives. The bridal chamber has to pass inspection by his father. He wants to make sure that the bridal chamber in his home is going to be beautiful and special for the bride that is coming. Please, we need to trigger a switch. Can we do that for a moment? We're talking spiritual stuff. We have a heavenly home. We have a heavenly bridegroom. And he has gone away to prepare somewhere special for us. And this is such a beautiful picture of what is going to be taking place. He stands and makes a speech, and those of you who are familiar with John chapter 14, we hear it read at funerals all the time, so you're probably familiar with it. He starts off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's what Jesus said to his disciples as he was getting ready to leave. But then he continued with this particular speech. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Of course, if you're reading from NIV, it'll say, "There are many rooms." Of course, sometimes the young guy would make this speech, but he was a bit of an exaggeration. He only had one little room out the back. Sometimes he hadn't even made the room. He had to go back and prepare it. But sometimes he lived in fairly palatial circumstances, and it was true. I got some news. My heavenly bridegroom. Many, many rooms. There's plenty, and there's plenty for every one of us, and more to come. But he goes on and says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Remember, this is Joe speaking right into the eyes of Maria. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come back and take you to be with me, that you also know where I am. For you know the way, and it goes on from there a little bit more from what Jesus was saying. Having made that little speech to his now bride-to-be fiancée, he does something else. I'm a little bit disappointed. I went and had a look in my cupboard because somebody had made me one of these. I'll show you. 12 months ago, we had somebody come through our house and take a whole bunch of valuable things, and I discovered that there was another thing that they took. But somebody had made for me a chain with 10 coins on it. And he would take out of his pocket, out of his purse, a chain with 10, count them, 10. Suppose a woman had 10 coins. It was a sign of her engagement. Joe would move behind Maria and he would carefully place it around her forehead so the 10 coins were on show. Now, how much were the coins worth? General translations for this passage suggest silver coins, in which case they would be drachma. They were general currency, and they were worth about one day's pay for a working man. We're talking 2 weeks' salary. What do you reckon? $1,500? Maybe up to $2,000. Maybe more, but yeah, that's just an average working guy. So we're talking something of reasonable value. Well, it wasn't just cheap stuff. Now, if he was a very wealthy man, he might use something even more valuable, maybe some gold coins. If he was a very average working man and couldn't afford very much, he might use copper coins. But the value wasn't in the coins. The value is in the sign they were. Ladies, you can have a $10,000 engagement ring, or you can have a $50 special. But if you are in love with your bridegroom, the value isn't in the ring. It's in the significance of the fact that you are engaged to somebody you love so dearly, so passionately. And she would now take that and put it round her head every day when she went out. She'd walk out the first morning. And you know what it's like when you see a lady newly engaged. You can virtually see the engagement ring from 50 paces. You know, it just accidentally gets waved in front of your face. I remember I was down at the bank recently and the girl down there had recently got engaged. And I was smiling to myself as doing the transaction. The engagement ring accidentally got flashed in front of my face. I did make appropriate noises of appreciation. I love your engagement ring. That's beautiful. How long? When's the wedding? All of that. She just gushed all over the place. She was so excited about it all. 10 coins across the forehead. You could see them easily from 100 paces if you were aware. And, oh, I wonder who the guy is. I wonder who. Oh, somebody said that there was a little bit of an eye contact between her and Joe. And all the excitement. And so she would wear that every day with absolute pride. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, I have found that the course of true love doesn't always run as smoothly as we would like. Sometimes things happen that sort of disturb the beautiful smooth surface. Anybody ever noticed that? Okay. I'm not alone. Don't have to go into details. You're all sitting there saying, I wonder what happened, wonder what he did. Oh, brother. Okay. But if some stage in the intervening time between when Joe went away and he would not see his bride-to-be until the wedding day, he would go away and then he would come again when his father said, it is time, today's the day, you go and get your bride. On that day, he would come and kidnap her from her father's house. She would prepare herself, she would get herself ready, she would get her clothing ready, pack her bag, she would have everything ready, because you never know, today could be today could be the day. Today could be the day. Bride of Christ, have we prepared ourselves? Do we have ourselves constantly ready? Do we have our bag packed? Are we ready to go? Or are we so in love with what we have, we say, oh, we won't bother packing a bag because we love here too much. I don't love here too much. My home's there. That's where I'm looking forward to going. She would have her bag packed. Almost from that first day, she's ready to leave. But one day, he decides to change his mind. And it did happen occasionally during the intervening time, the young man, not our Joe, but some other guy, would change their mind. And so he would send a message. And the message was fairly curt. It simply said, Heather, can you please send me one coin? And the young lady would know the engagement is off. She would give the coin to the messenger, and he would take it back. And she now wears a chain. It used to be 10 coins, she was engaged, but now she is no longer engaged. The engagement is cancelled. And if you can think that you can see 10 coins around her forehead from 100 paces, you can see 9 coins from 200 paces. People that knew her would know there's a coin missing. I've got some good news. He is never going to call for a coin. He is never, ever going to say, the engagement's off. I'm sick of you. I've heard some bad things about you. Anything at all. It's never cancelled. But of course, the calling for the coin isn't always one-sided. It isn't always the groom. Sometimes she might have heard something that she didn't like about her bridegroom. Could be that somebody else came in and made eyes at her and stole her heart. Possible that at some stage in the proceeding she changes her mind. Process is a simple one. She would simply take one coin and send it back to him. He would receive a messenger without a message, but with a coin. I've been instructed to bring this back to you. And he would know that the engagement is off. And she now wears a chain. Chain advertising that, yes, you heard that I was engaged. Okay, if she took the chain off and just went down the street without anything, she's advertising herself as being promiscuous. Everybody would know that, yes, she was engaged, but now she's flaunting herself. But no, she wears the chain. Yes, I was engaged, but I am no longer engaged. I am available if somebody would like to propose and go through a process of marriage. So you can see the importance. one day, Maria gets up, goes to put on her chain, and whoops, there's one coin missing. Can you imagine the heartbreak that she has? She can't go outside. The shame of going outside. If she walked outside with one, even if she were to send the gold coin back or the coin back to her fiancé, if she walks outside with 9 coins around her head, even before the messenger got back with the coin, the gossip line would have reached him far, far quicker with the news, Maria is wearing 9 coins, the engagement is off. Did you break it off? Did she break it off? She has to. She has to find that coin. She cannot go out until she has found that coin. It is the most desperate search she has made in the whole of her life. And she starts doing something about finding that coin. When Jesus said, she lights a light. You need to understand that houses in those days, mostly constructed of stone, wood was a real rarity, stone construction, no glass facilities, none of the facilities that we have, and so to keep the house at least a little bit of air coming through, but so that not too much wind, not too much rain would come through, as they were building it, they would build the house, nice thick walls, but with just a little slit window so that not too much came in from outside. 3 or 4 slit windows around the house, and that was it. You can see it's absolutely brimming with light, can't you? The house, even in the middle of a bright summer's day, is comparatively dark. And only on rare occasions would the sun come through into a position where it would throw a beam of light into the room. The house is semi-dark. You need to have light if you want to go looking for lost coins. If you're looking for a lost elephant in the room, no problems at all. But a lost coin, you need to have light. Your word, O Lord, is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path. We need to have. If we as a church are looking for lost coins, we need to elevate His word. Can I backtrack just a little tiny bit? Do you mind if I backtrack? When we talked about the 3 stories that Jesus told, He told the story about the Good Shepherd. I wonder who the Good Shepherd is. Uh-huh. I think I heard you. I think I heard somebody say Jesus. Yep, everybody nods their head. Yep. When we talk about the prodigal son, I made the point that the story of the prodigal son was mostly about the father. I wonder who the father is. God the Father. Okay. Now, if that's the case, I wonder who the woman is that is described. If one is Jesus, one is the Father. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But did you know that the Holy Spirit is closely involved in the church? On the day of Pentecost, He was given. Jesus promised us that John baptized with water, but He was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We are the outworking of the Holy Spirit. We work in partnership as a church. We work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So when it's talking about the woman, we have not only the woman as the Holy Spirit in this case, but we also have the Bride of Christ. Who's the Bride of Christ? We are. And it's talking about us. We need to be bringing light into the room so that we can search adequately. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy when we see churches who've decided to preach a gospel of Reader's Digest or Geographics or something. The Word of God takes second place in the ministry of the church. As a matter of fact, sometimes they will preach a gospel that is totally, totally contrary to everything the Bible says and stands for. You can't find lost coins until you bring the Word of God, the truth of the light of the Word of God, into absolute focus within everything we do. What was the other thing she did? She lit a lamp. She brought light into it. She then grabbed a broom and started sweeping and dusting, looking in every nook and cranny. She cleaned the house feverishly because she is looking for a lost coin. It's a tragedy that in a dark world, in a dark world, we have stopped shining lights. And it's tragedy that in a filthy, corrupt world, we have stopped sweeping, cleaning, keeping righteousness and holiness as a central focus of what we are and who we are. Now, I know there's been excesses. I know I grew up within a church that was pretty strong on keeping things straight. And I saw some funny, funny things. I remember one time where a young lady came along. She had nothing to do with the church, but had come along to the youth group. And would you believe it's unbelievable? So sinful. She actually had on a pair of slacks. Oh, disgusting. A woman wearing men's clothing. Now, I've got to assure you, it wasn't anything like men's clothing. I'd never wear something with a zipper down the back. There was no mistaking it. It was deliberately something that had been... But somebody took her aside and castigated her for wearing men's clothing. Doesn't the Bible say that a man shouldn't wear women's clothing? Yes, it does, but she wasn't. Never saw her again. There was an excess of stupid... Sometimes we've gone too far the other way. We've decided that, yes, anything goes. We see it right now within churches, within Australia, where they have decided that, yes, anything goes. Oh, we're people of love, so we love everybody. We love everybody, no doubt about it. But we don't love lifestyles that destroy people. We sweep the house. We clean the house. And then what do? There's no point in lighting lamps. There's no point in sweeping the floor if in the process we are looking deliberately for lost coins. If we say to the lady, why are you putting in new lights in the house? And she says, I just like the new look, the modern look of lots of lights. Pointless. We need to be focused. We put them so that we can search. We're looking for lost coins. What are you doing with a vacuum cleaner? I'm just mopping the floor because I like nice clean floors. No. We like nice clean floors, but we like clean floors for a purpose. Because in the process, we're looking for lost coins. There's a lost coin in here. I'm desperate to find that lost coin. Where can I find that lost coin? Actually, it's a shame sometimes that churches end up going overboard and lighting the lights but forgetting to search. You have people that will take doctrines from all over the place and major on them and sort of demand that everybody follows their particular line of doctrine. They're busily lighting lights, but they forgot about looking for coins. they become such holiness bound. They're clean. They've stopped looking for coins. What about us? Are we looking for coins? Do we have a passion within us that our purpose as a church is finding lost coins and bringing them into the Bride of Christ? Talking to a guy the other day, and he was telling us he was walking down the road early morning, went for an early morning walk, and as down the bottom of the street, as he's walking, there was a lady out in the front of her yard with half a dozen chooks, and they were rummaging round, and it was obvious she was keeping a bit of an eye on them, making sure no dogs came near them, all of those things, and they were doing green pick out in the middle of the front yard, and she was sort of supervising, keep a bit of an eye on them. And he called out, the golden egg, hey? And she responded back again, and the conversation went on just from there, light-hearted, commenting about these chooks. But in the process of talking about the golden egg, we ended up changing the subject just around a little bit about what would be a golden egg in her life. And she followed along. He tells that his comment about the golden egg was just throwing out a line, or if you like, just starting a search. There could be a lost coin here. And as the conversation continued, the lady said, you know, it's a funny thing you talk like that, because my boss at work for the last 2 weeks has been emphasizing that I probably need to find Jesus. And she continued to tell him the gospel message that she had been getting from her boss. And the conversation went on, and as a result, she, a couple of weeks later, had decided to come along to the church and had put her hand up. Yes, she needed Jesus as her own personal saviour. Just throwing a line out, if you like. Just going searching. I loved Alex's story this morning about the gifts that God has given us. And Pastor Jim has been emphasising that God has given to us, as a church, gifts. The gifts aren't given for us. We don't have any medals that we hang up on the wall and shine them up every day. Look at the gift that I have. No, the gift is given for us to use. And we use them looking for lost coins. Now, next week, we're not going to ask all of you to come up here and preach. Some of you say, oh, that's a shame, I'd love to do it. Others will be saying, that'd be the worst fear in my life. Because God hasn't given to all of us a gift of ministry, teaching, preaching, however you want to call it. But God has given to each one of us. Alex, preach it again, will you? God has given to each one of us our own specific gift. And whether it's a gift of hospitality, whether it's a gift of administration and serving, whether it's a gift, no matter what the gift, it can be used within the church in helping search for lost coins. Do you like the love story? Can I read it to you again? It just simply goes like this. Suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she throws a party. She calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over every one sinner who repents. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are, there is rejoicing. and we have the privilege of rejoicing with them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word, and may we constantly be a people who have a focus. We are called to search for lost coins. May we continue to use the resources you have given to us with that focus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.